You have your Bibles tonight, open up to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and I say we're so thankful to be here at Emmanuel, and me and my family, we're just so thrilled and excited to be serving the people, serving this church and the community here, and it's been a real blessing and a joy and an honor and a privilege to be here, and just wanted to thank everyone. And I heard there was only about 10 no's, so that was pretty good. No, I'm kidding. Amen. But it really is a privilege and an honor, and we really appreciate it, and we're grateful for what God has done in our lives and looking forward to what God will do here at Emmanuel, and excited about being a part of it, amen, and looking forward to that. But we're here in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, and we get here, and it's a very familiar passage, but, you know, we've heard a lot of good preaching here about David, and a lot of preaching about not being where you should be and being accountable. Looking where he shouldn't have looked. You hear preaching about guarding your eyes and your thinking and your heart and things like that. We hear preaching about Bathsheba here, about modesty and common sense and dress standards. And all them things are really good and, of course, are needful preaching. But when we get to this story, I find a man here that is most of the time always overlooked in the story. And that man is by the name of Uriah. And he's a man that is overlooked. And can I say, when we think of Uriah, we think of a faithful man. We think of a man who was hurt. We think of a man who was hard done to, if you will. We'll find that out in a minute. But really, the message tonight is really for anyone who's ever felt used or ever been broken or ever had their heart hurt, say in the church or maybe in your family or maybe with your children, maybe with a brother, maybe with a sister. And you gave someone your heart and your heart came back and it was broken. And you thought for a moment, was it worth it to be faithful to God? Was it worth it to be honest? Was it worth it to be kind? And when you gave your heart and it came back in little pieces and you thought, and the devil came and he discouraged you and tried to hurt you, and you thought, man, it was a waste of time to love and it was a waste of time to be good and a waste of time to be faithful. And I want to help us with that tonight. Let me tell you, church, it does matter whether you're faithful. It does matter whether you go on living for God. It does matter whether you do what God has called you to do. I'm looking forward to what God has tonight and helping us in this area. If you would, go ahead and stand. Look at verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1, as we stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God. It says, and at verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents of my lord Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down into his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah, and wrote it in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you tonight that we can come here and worship you. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we have here in Uriah. Lord, I pray that would be encouragement to us tonight. Lord, sometimes we get down. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we get beaten down by different things. And Lord, I pray that tonight that your word will go out. Lord, and hide me behind the cross. Use it as only you can. Walk up and down these aisles. And Lord, encourage us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to keep on when it seems like we just can't go on anymore. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, when we think about Uriah, we think about a faithful man. You know, I observe, if you look at verse number 5 with me, number 1, I find out that Uriah is a faithful husband. If you look in verse 5, it says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child." Here we find out, we know what happened. We know what happened before that. We're really not getting into that tonight. But we know that there is a child conceived from what happened with David and Bathsheba. So what happens is David said, hey, you know what? The best way to do it is to cover it up. And we find that in verse number 6. "And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said, go down to thy house and wash thy feet." In other words, so he said, you know what? We got to cover this thing up. And so he said, hey, you know what? Why don't we bring Uriah back? We'll send him home. I'll bring him in. Hey, you know, Uriah, how's the war doing? You know, how's Joab doing? How are the men doing? How's the morale going with the war? And then, you know, we'll do that. We'll kind of get him home, feel comfortable. And, you know, by the way, why don't you go home, spend a week at home, take a break from the war? And, of course, that way in 8 or 9 months, when a baby was born, it would have been covered up. No one would have known the difference. They wouldn't have, you know, went on Maury or Dr. Phil or whatever to get the blood test done. They would have been no doubt, amen? And so that was the plan. They tried to cover it up. David thought, you know what? I can cover up my sin. Oh, how wrong he was. You know what? A lot of times we try to cover it up, don't we? The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. So oftentimes we try to cover it up. And David here, of course, we know it always makes it worse anytime we try to hide something, or, you know, the kids try to, you know, they got to cover a lie with another lie, right? You got to keep the thing going. Well, here we find out, number one, why is he a faithful man? Number one, because if he must have had a testimony of being a faithful man, or a faithful husband rather, because if he wasn't a faithful husband, David would have never came up with the idea, hey, you know what, bring Uriah home. If Uriah would have had the testimony of going and running around the town and kind of carousing around the town and going in places he shouldn't have been going and doing things he shouldn't have been doing, David would have never came up with the idea, bring him home, because he knew that he was going to go home to his wife. Now, he didn't. We'll get to that in a minute. But it wasn't because of other things. So Uriah must have had a testimony of being a faithful husband. Second thing I want to show you, that Uriah had a testimony of being faithful to his king. Look at verse number 14. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." So we find out, of course, when Uriah came back from the war, he tried to send Uriah home. He tried a bunch of different tactics to try to get Uriah to go home to his wife. But, of course, Uriah didn't go. And so he said, you know, we have to cover this up. We got to keep it going, right? We got to cover it up some more. So what he decided to do is send a letter. And we find out about this letter in verse 15. "And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were." So why do I know that he is faithful to his king? Can you imagine here when the plan didn't work, he brought Uriah in. He said, okay, he's not going home to his wife. So he writes out Uriah's death warrant. He writes out Uriah's, and this, he's telling Joab, hey, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle so he can die. And he folds up the letter and he puts it in the envelope and he hands it to Uriah to go take to Joab. Now, Uriah must have obviously had a faithful testimony to his king, or the king would have never gave the same man he's trying to take out the letter. He would have never done that. So he must have known, you know what, Uriah is faithful. If I give him this letter, I know he's not going to open it. I know he's not going to mess with it. He's going to give it to Joab. He was a faithful man. You know, you think about the letter for a minute. You think about David and Joab's relationship after this. And there was a lot of times in the Word of God where David could have brought punishment, could have brought things into, because Joab messed up and he could have brought punishment into Joab's life. And you always find out that David kind of let Joab slide all the time. You know why that is? Why I believe it is? Because of the letter. See, a lot of people knew about the adultery. A lot of people knew about that side of what happened, but nobody knew about the letter. Only Joab and David knew about the letter. And the point is, who's got your letter? See, David tried to cover it up, but somebody knew. Somebody knew what was going on. You know, we try to cover things up. Someone's got the letter. And if no one on this earth has a letter, he does. Amen. So we find out he's a faithful husband. We find out that he was faithful to his king. Then we find out he's faithful to his commander. When we get through verses 15 and 16, we get down to 17. It says, and the men of the city went out, fought with Joab. And we know that he eventually passed away. But the point I want to bring you to is that he put him, in verse 15, that when he said, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. Now, you have to understand, Joab was a veteran of war. Joab was no slouch. He knew where the hottest part of the battle was. David knew that, Joab knew that. But now, wait a minute, Uriah was no slouch either. Uriah was a valiant man of war. He knew where the hottest part of the battle was. He knew where everything was going on. He could have, you know, so when Joab came up to him, his commander said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send you over there where the hottest part of the battle is. You don't find out Uriah saying, no, I don't want to go over there. I know what's going on over there. Man, I don't have a shot over there. Why don't I stay back here and I'll be a sniper or something, you know? He said, yeah, okay, no problem. Yes, sir, I'll go wherever you tell me to go, commander. See, we find out he's faithful to his commander, too. Faithful husband, faithful to his king. He's faithful to his commander. And not only that, he's faithful, number four, to his God. Why didn't he go home that night? Look at verse number 10. Why didn't Joab go home that night? Verse number 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, here it is, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents of my lord Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You know the main reason Uriah didn't go down and go fight or didn't go down to his wife and go home that night? He said because of the ark. You know what the ark represented to the nation of Israel? The presence of God. Uriah said, you know what? I can't do that. You know why? Because the ark, the presence of God is out on the battlefield. I can't go home and lay around and watch ESPN. I want to go fight with my men. I want to go fight with them. The presence of God, he's out on the battlefield. Can I say we need to have that same attitude? There's a battle going on. We need to have that same fervency, that same goal. Hey, I want to fight for my God. I want to fight for him. I want to be faithful to him. Here you find out Uriah, he's a faithful man. All throughout here we find out no matter what Uriah did, he was faithful. But then we come here to the question, how did Uriah look? He looked like he'd been made a fool of, didn't he? The king that he was faithful to had adultery with his wife. The wife that he was faithful to had adultery. The king who was faithful to had him murdered. The commander that he was faithful to had him killed and put him into the hottest part of the battle. He didn't put him into that part of the battle to win the war. He put him in there to get killed. So how does he look from an outside perspective? He looks like they've made a fool of him, doesn't he? Man, he was faithful that whole time, and look what ended up. So then it poses the question that you hear a lot from the world, you hear a lot from Christians sometimes. Well, then where is God? Where is God? How could God let this happen to a faithful man, a man who was faithful to his family, faithful to his king, faithful to the commander, faithful to his God? Where is your God anyway in this? You know, somewhere along in your Christian life, something's going to happen. There's going to be something that comes into your life that's going to cause you some grief. It's going to cause you some hurt. You're going to be hurt. Maybe something somebody said, maybe something a pastor did, maybe something a church member did, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, maybe a family member, and it's going to cause you to get hurt. And then when you get that moment and when you get hurt and you get down is when the devil is going to come up and say, ha, look, you've been made a fool. Look what they've done to you. Look how you look. And it wasn't worth it to be faithful to God. And you're going to feel like you've been made a fool of. I'm going to tell you why it matters whether you're faithful. It does matter whether you're faithful. Let me give you two reasons why it matters whether you're faithful. Number one, it matters because of grace. If you look at verse number 6, it says, "And David sent to Joab saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.'" The Hittite. He didn't say, "Hey, bring Uriah the Israelite back over here." He said, "Bring Uriah the Hittite." Uriah was a Hittite. He was born under the sentence of death. He wasn't an Israelite. And if you go back in the Word of God, you'll find out that God says, "Hey, wipe them out, clear them out, kill them all, take out their cattle, take everybody out." Why? They were born under a death sentence that they had no business getting out of. He was a Hittite. But we find out here, if you go a little bit later in Genesis 15, you'll find out where God said, "Hey, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And somewhere along the line, because there was a death sentence upon the Hittites, God was going to wipe them all out. Somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was Uriah, his daddy, his granddaddy, I don't know who it was, but somewhere along the line, somebody said, "You know what? We're not serving the Hittite gods anymore. We're going to serve the God of Israel." And guess what he got? He got grace. Aren't you glad for grace in your life? Aren't you glad when you were lost? Aren't you glad when you were a Hittite that God came into your life and knocked on your heart's door and said, "Hey, you might be a Hittite, but if you come to me, I'll make you a child of God." Why does it matter whether I'm faithful? Number one, it matters because of grace. He was a Hittite. A lot of times when things come into our life, even though we've had the grace of God, if you're saved here today, and we wonder, we start to complain, "I don't know why this has happened to me. Why do I have to deal with this battle? Why do I have to deal with this illness? Why do I have to deal with these problems? I'm a Christian and I'm being faithful and I'm serving God and I don't get why I have to do this, why I have to go through all these problems." And some people will start to get mad at God because of things that are coming into their life. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved here today, let me tell you, you've already got better than you ever deserved. Uriah might have been a Hittite. And Uriah might have went through some things that we sit back and go, "Why? Why did that happen to Uriah? Where is God in here?" Let me tell you, Uriah was born under a death sentence. But because of the grace of God in Uriah's life, he ended up going to heaven. He got saved. He was battling with the nation of Israel. He got grace infused in his life. And if we're here today and we're going through problems and we're going through heartaches and we're going through a hard time, let me tell you, no matter what, if we're saved and we're born again, we've already got better than we've ever deserved. Here it matters because of grace. Some people will get things that will come into their life. Some people will get in things that come into their life. A lot of people, you know what? You end up finding out they get mad and they leave church. Or they'll do things like that. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, "Well, I never got thanked." You ever heard that before? "No one ever thanked me." Let me tell you something, church. We're not working for the thank you here. We're working for the thank you up there. And some people, what they do is they'll come up and they'll say, "I didn't get thanked for that," or "I didn't get thanked for that, and I did this at the church, and no one ever came and thanked me." Well, let me tell you something, church. We don't sing in the choir, so that way when we get done, the choir director comes and says, "Hey, thank you for singing in the choir." We get in that choir and we sing for the Lord. Why? Because we're saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul." We don't go out and be a witness and knock on doors on Wednesday night, so when we get back, the pastor will be waiting at the back saying, "Thank you, everybody, for witnessing for the Lord." We do it and say, "Hey, thank you, Lord. We're on our way to heaven. We're not on our way to hell anymore. Thank you, Lord." We don't read our Bible so that way every time we open up the Word, someone will thank us. We say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to hell, that I'm saved, that I'm born again, that I don't have to worry about them things. Thank you, Lord." See, we don't serve to get thanked. We serve to say thanks. Are you with me? We don't serve to get thanked. We serve to say thank you. Here, Uriah, we wonder, where is God? When we look back, we see God all through it. Number one, why does it matter whether you keep being faithful to God no matter what's going on in your life? Number one, it matters because of grace. Number two, it matters because of grief. You know, it was very grievous for him to die. You know, we look at it and go, why did he have to die? But the truth is, how exactly do you threaten a Christian with heaven? you know what? I'm gonna take your life if you, you know, I'm gonna take your life, you know, if you don't do this and do that, or you know, announce Jesus. But you know what? If I do that, you're gonna get to go to heaven. Well, there's no more pain and sorrow, and you get to see Jesus and you know, the street of gold, and you know, oh, I don't want that. You know, it's kind of hard to threaten a Christian with heaven. Amen. Amen. You know, it'd be kind of like if I said, you know what, Pastor, I hate to, he's not here, don't tell him I said this, but if I came up and I said, you know what, you got to run a marathon. We all know our pastor, he's in marathon running shape, he's ready to go, amen, he's probably listening right now, I'm getting in trouble. Anyway, but if we went up to him and said, listen, I need either need you to, you're going to run this marathon right now, or I'm going to give you $10 million. Hello, right? Wouldn't be a hard one to figure out. But see, here he gets, we think it was grievous for him to die. But again, when you think about it, it wasn't that grievous. He went to heaven. In fact, you can imagine here as Uriah, he was in the battle. And you can imagine Uriah, he's fighting away. And all of a sudden, whatever happens, boom, he winds up in paradise. And I can imagine how he gets down there and they come up to Uriah. And, hey, Uriah, what are you doing down here? Of course, we know before Jesus died that when people died, they that were saved, they went to paradise. And of course, when the Lord died on the cross, rose again, he led captivity. He did that too. But he led captivity captive. I mean, no, obviously when you die now, you go to heaven. But in the Old Testament, they went to paradise. So Uriah woke up in paradise, and he woke up there, and I can imagine, not woke up there, but he went there, and I can imagine people came up and were like, hey, Uriah, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. I was fighting for my Lord and fighting for my God and fighting for my king, and I'm doing all these things. And I can imagine as he's there, and he went out with joy. He said, man, I did well, man. I was fighting for God. Man, you wouldn't believe all those people I took out, and I was fighting. I was so faithful, and I finished well. He had joy in his heart. But then for a moment, we think about David. We think about what David did. We think about what Uriah did. As I said, you can't really threaten a Christian with going to heaven. Can I say, I don't think it'd be that grievous to die in the pulpit, die in the piano, die leading, singing. I don't want to die. But if I were to go, it wouldn't be that bad to go knocking on door, would it? Wouldn't be that bad to go, I'm going to die on that battlefield, right? I think of their man named A.T. Humphreys. He was an old singer back in the day. He used to lead the singing and sing for the church. And you know, he used to get up there and sing away. And one day he got done singing especially. He took about one step out there, and that was it. Massive heart attack and die. We never know where we're going to go. But let me tell you, Christian, if we go serving the Lord, it's not a bad way to go. And here we find out that Uriah, he died going that way. But now we think about Uriah. And I think for a moment about how did Uriah leave? How did he leave this world? We think, why? Why did he have to die? Number one, he left without hearing. Say, what do you mean? He had no idea what was going on. He didn't know all that stuff was going on behind the scenes. He left without hearing. Can I tell you what? You know what David heard? David heard when they came in and said, let me tell you, Dave, the baby is dead. David came in and said, Tamar has been raped by Amnon. David heard when Absalom murdered Amnon. David heard when Absalom was coming up and saying, I want to kill you. Sure, David heard a lot, didn't he? David had a lot of things he had to hear. Uriah didn't. Uriah went home clean, didn't he? He went home with joy in his heart. Not only did he leave without hearing, he left without hating. He left without any bitterness in his heart. A lot of times when we have things that come into our life that hurt us, we start to get bitter, don't we? Start to let things bother us. And they do. But here we find out that he left without hating. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. He went home clean. But David, how did David fare? David lived in a house full of hatred. In fact, after Amnon did what he did to Tamar, the Bible says he looked at her and he hated her. The Bible talks about Absalom and how he planned the murder of Amnon and how he planned that murder for 2 years. The Bible, he hated him. He just wanted to kill him. David had to hear about and the hating that happened with Absalom, his own son wanting to kill him the whole that time. David lived in a house full of hatred, full of misery. But Uriah went home clean. And the last thing, he left without halting. He didn't destroy his testimony. Uriah went home clean. See, Uriah went home clean. You think of David, did not. David did ruin. Of course, we know that David got right with God, but David ruined his testimony. And we think about what Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Church, you know why it's so important to be faithful? You know why it's so important to guard ourselves? Why it's so important that we go out and have a testimony, and be a witness, and have a testimony of being faithful and a servant to God? Because we don't want to give the world a chance to blaspheme the name of God. We don't care whether people blaspheme our name, make fun of us, right? They made fun of Christ all the time. But we don't want to give the world occasion to blaspheme the name of God. You think of the Duggar family. And of course, we know what the persona that they have and what they had on TV. And you know, the world was just waiting and watching for something to happen with the Duggar family, right? Because as the world looked on this Christian family, you know, with good morals and all the things that the world looks upon, they were waiting and waiting. Of course, we know what happened with Josh Duggar and what happened there. And all of a sudden, the world started piling on, didn't they? Well, look at them. They're all the same. They're just like we are. And all of a sudden, they started blaspheming the name of God. It gave them a right all over the news, all over Twitter, all over everything you could imagine. Everybody knew about what happened. You know what? People laughed and the world laughed and said, "Look at that, serving that God stuff. What did that do anyway?" You know why it's important that we serve God? You know why it's important that we're faithful? You know why it's important that we go and do what God has called us to do? Because we don't want to blaspheme the name of God. We don't want to give the world the occasion to do that. David here, he goes on. Uriah went home clean. Uriah went home with no bitterness, no hate in his heart. He didn't destroy his testimony. Can I say it's so much better to hurt and go home clean than be filled with bitterness and hate? I want you to think about this thought for a minute. I'm almost done. There's grief that we cause, and there's grief that we endure. Are you with me? Sometimes in our lives, there's things that come into our life, and we go, and people go, "Well, where's God anyway?" It's so much better in our walk with the Lord and in this life that when we have grief in our life, that it's grief that we have, that we're enduring, rather than grief we cause. See, David caused a lot of grief, didn't he? David caused a lot of grief to that family. David caused a lot of grief to the nation of Israel. David caused a lot of grief to God, giving the world occasion to blaspheme the name of God. David caused a lot of grief because of what he did. Uriah might have suffered grief, didn't he? We go, "Why did he have to die?" It's so much better to suffer the grief rather than cause the grief in other people's lives. Sometimes God has it that way. Sometimes we don't understand it, but that's the way that God has it set up. Turn to Matthew chapter number 1, and I'll be done. I'll finish with this. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Here we find the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We know what that is the earthly relatives of Christ, okay? So we get here in Matthew chapter number, and we find somebody that just doesn't belong here. He's not an earthly relative of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Uriah. So we stop for a moment and go, what is Uriah doing right here in the middle of the genealogy of Christ? He doesn't belong there. He's not an earthly relative of Christ. Why does God have him there? And for a moment, you might read some things that'll say, well, God probably put Uriah there that way. You know, we'll never forget about that sin. We'll never forget about the things that David did and the sin, the grief that caused God grief. That David committed. But we know that in 2 Samuel, Nathan said to David, "God hath put away your sin." And I'm thankful as a born-again believer that if when we sin, we go to God and we repent of our sin, that God doesn't ever bring it back up again. Amen. They got to remove that sin as far as east from the west. God will take that sin out of our lives and never bring it up again. So it can't be that Uriah is here because of that sin that David committed. It has to be because of Uriah's faithfulness. I believe that God's saying, hey, don't ever forget about my faithful servant Uriah. Don't ever forget about how faithful he was. Use that example and use it to be a faithful servant. Uriah is a faithful man. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Uriah had no business serving with Israel. He was a Hittite. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. Maybe you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've never came a part of the family. To use an example, then you right now you're like a Hittite. You're lost. With no hope, the Bible says. And without God in this world. Can I say you need to accept the Lord as your Savior? Get down on your knee, repent of your sin, and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me, I've sinned. I realize I'm a sinner. Believe in the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and he'll save you. And guess what? You can be just like Uriah. He was born under a death sentence. He didn't have a shot. You imagine being on death row right now with no shot of getting out? That's why Uriah. But if you're here tonight and you haven't joined the family of God yet, still being a Hittite, there's no hope. There's no hope at the end of this short life. The Bible says it's but a vapor. There's no hope. You're going to stand before God one day and God's going to say, have you accepted my son, Jesus Christ? And it'll be a yes or no question. There'll be no, well, but I did. Will you get saved today? Second question as to finish up. Maybe somebody here is full of bitterness. Maybe somebody here has had their heart broken. Maybe somebody here is hurting. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was someone in church. Maybe it was someone across the aisle. I don't know the situation, only you do and God. But maybe you got some bitterness about things. Maybe bitterness about things you're going through physically or mentally or whatever it might be, and you're bitter to God. Maybe you want to come down tonight and say, Lord, I just want to be faithful. Lord, help me to be like Uriah. Lord, help me to cleanse my heart from all this bitterness. Help me to cleanse me, oh God. Know my heart today. Maybe I've had some bitterness and heartache in my heart. Maybe tonight you want to come and give it to God. Maybe you have bitterness in your heart. Miss Nancy and Brother Andrew, come up. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart. And you say, you know what, I'll be fine. I know how to handle it. You know that's usually how it always works anyway, with sin, with anything. I can handle it. You don't know me. I got this. It's usually how it handles. But let me tell you a quick story and I'll be done. There's some friends of my mom and dad that they used to be great friends with growing up. They went to church together. And the Velas, they were as faithful as you could ever imagine. They went to church all the time. They would be there Sunday morning, Sunday night. They'd be there Wednesday night. They would be there to help out with special events going on at the church. They'd be there for door knocking, for witnessing. I mean, they were... You couldn't do more. You couldn't be more faithful to church. You couldn't be more faithful to God doing all those things that they did. My mom got back in contact with her a little while ago, about a month or two ago. Mom's been trying to open that door up and witness to her. But if you were to go to their house today and knock on the door tonight, you'd probably find out there'd probably be a drink in their hand, and they would tell you from their mouth to yours, they would tell you, listen, we don't even believe in God anymore. How can that happen? How can people that used to go door knocking, how can people that used to sit in the pews every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, how could that happen to them? You know what happened? They got some bitterness in their hearts, some things that happened in church that they got hurt by, and they never got it right with God. And now we look back, and now they're sitting at home tonight saying, I don't even believe in God anymore. How can that happen? Because of bitterness. Uriah went home clean. Let me tell you, if you have any bitterness in your life, you have any hurt in your heart, maybe you're going through some things, come down here and get it right. Say, oh, but that won't happen to me. Well, they would have told you the same thing 10 years ago. Come and get it right, Brother Andrew.
Page number 284. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.